We're in Romans chapter 14. As with just about every other chapter in Romans, Romans 14 has been abused terribly. Let's ask God's blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us, Lord, this morning to understand Romans chapter 14 in all of its beautiful clarity and truth. Help us, Father, to take it in and comprehend it, but also to apply it in our lives, to understand our responsibilities, Lord, as we hear from Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 14, I believe, is meant to balance the ending of Romans chapter 13. It says here, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now, zealous people can take that and run wrong directions with it. Impatience with the immature may only reveal our immaturity. Judging what we perceive as carnal might only reveal our own carnality. The Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." You notice it says in verse 14 of the end of chapter 13, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." And we could say, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ on yourself, and make not provision for your own flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Some people have the, and we all do, we all have it, but it's a matter of our immaturity. We want to help you put on Christ and help you make not provision for the flesh. And oftentimes we forget to look in the mirror. Okay? So while we're anxious about others putting on Jesus Christ, sometimes we don't properly deal with what the Bible here calls the weak brother. Okay? Those who are weak in the faith. And I believe that's what Paul is trying to balance. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Now, you can run all kinds of wrong directions with this. What he's saying here is not that vegetarians are weak in the faith. You can be a vegetarian and be strong in the faith. Okay, that's not the point. The point here is that, number one, Moses' law said don't eat meat offered to idols. Don't eat meat that's strangled, and these other stipulations about meat. Actually, in Acts 15, the apostles confirmed that as applying to Gentiles too. Okay? So even though we're not under Moses' law, we are under these matters of not eating meat offered to idols, not eating that which is strangled, and not eating blood. Okay? When you strangle an animal, it's not properly bled out. So in a sense, you're eating blood. And so when a Jew visited in a Gentile land and they were served meat, they were required to inquire and say, "How was this killed? Was it slain properly? Was it bled properly? It has been offered to an idol." Okay? If they didn't want to go through all that and deal with it, they just ate vegetables when they were out and about, and they didn't know for sure if this had been offered to an idol or not. Well, the Apostle Paul settles the question on the basis that the meat itself is not what's defiling, as long as your conscience and testimony for God are not violated. The meat itself is just meat. Okay? It's just meat. And we're not talking about matters of morality or immorality. This chapter is talking about matters of all morality, but that could be stumbling in the wrong circumstance. There's things that in and of themselves have no virtue. They have no merit in and of themselves. Okay? Circumcision in and of itself has no merit. And Paul himself says that the circumcision is nothing nor uncircumcision, but the keeping of the commandment of God. So when it is the keeping of the commandment of God, there's virtue there. When that commandment is repealed, the thing in and of itself has no virtue. Okay? Eating clean meat, when it's under the commandment of God, has virtue. When the commandment of God is repealed, making sure you eat clean meat is not a matter of holiness. It may be a matter of health, but it's not a matter of holiness. So, this is dealing with matters that are not matters of holiness or unholiness in the circumstance, but they could stumble someone who has a sensitive conscience toward it. Now, the very illustrations that he uses here have to do with the fact that both Christians and Jews are not supposed to eat meat offered to idols. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the meat itself is not what's evil. And if you don't know if it's offered to an idol or not, you can eat in faith. Okay? Because you have a clear conscience, because I don't know if it's been offered to an idol. I don't have any reverence or belief in that idol anyways. I know the idol is nothing. Paul concedes the idol is nothing. We know that. But that meat is offered to devils. In the mind of the Gentile, they're offering to idols, they're offering them to devils, and by you eating with them, you're partaking of their communion with devils. Okay? But if it's sold in the shambles, and oftentimes what they would do is they would sacrifice to their idols part of the meat, and the rest of it, though it was dedicated to the idol, is sent out the back door and sold on the meat market as leftovers. Okay? And you could buy that. They were usually a lesser expensive than the other ways of gaining meat. And so that which is sold in the meat market there in a Gentile land, you don't know if it's been offered to an idol or not. You don't know if it's been consecrated to Zeus or Apollos or whoever, Diana. You don't know that. But you're not required to scrupulously investigate and find out. Because the meat itself is not the problem. The circumstance of hurting your testimony and conscience would be the problem. You follow me? So, he says here, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Eat it in faith. But if any man say unto you, now I'm reading in 1 Corinthians 10:28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's the same spirit and intent when he's writing this as when he's writing Romans 14. Okay? The point is this. If somebody knows that this is offered in sacrifice to an idol and they bring it to my attention, okay, I'm not supposed to eat it for my testimony to them. I may say, well, you know, I think the idol, that piece of wood over there, is a bunch of nonsense. And it didn't affect this meat whatsoever. This meat was made by God. And I can eat it without any conscience towards the idol. But my testimony to that other person is at stake. Right. And I might stumble them because they do have a conscience is why they brought it up. They have a conscience about it. So, that is the weak brother is the one who takes his striving to be holy to the point of superstition. Superstition, according to Webster, is extreme rigidity in religion. Okay? Taking things too far, becoming somewhat paranoid about it, to the point where it's not just you're not hitting the real issue. The meat was not the real issue. The circumstance was the real issue. Okay? The Jews did this with Moses' laws, why you had commentaries this big when the law was only that big. Because they built this monstrosity about the Sabbath. They became superstitious about the Sabbath. And Jesus came. Jesus obeyed the Sabbath according to Moses' law. And they thought he was breaking it. They had become superstitious about it. Colossians 2:16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Okay, who is the weak brother? It's the one who is superstitious and not fully understanding the real issues of heart holiness. And what are doubtful things? Things that are neutral in themselves but make someone's conscience uneasy. Don't argue over non-issues that are not a matter of personal conscience or not evil in themselves. They're not against the teachings of Christ and His church. And you know one reason for the church standard? It's the same reason they did what they did in Acts 15. Okay? They settled some issues that were questions that could cause division. The elders made a spiritual declaration based on what was really pertinent to pleasing God. There was a young man that came to the church a number of years ago, and it came wintertime. I don't hardly ever wear a hat in the summertime. I'm considering it more and more as something disappears more and more. But when it comes wintertime, I have a hat that I wear that has flaps that fold down, so when I'm up on a roof, I can put the hat on, and if it gets colder, I can put the flaps down. If the sun comes out, I can put the flaps back up. I mean, I can maintain heat. But this hat, lo and behold, has a bill on it. All right? Now, there are groups that preach against ball caps. They call them bill caps. But what they're really preaching against is ball caps, sports caps. Because why? Why? Because it's material? Why would you preach against a hat that looked like that? Had a black rim and a... Because of association, right?
Right.
It might be made with all kinds of wholesome materials. But if the hat looked like a witch's hat, it's a matter of association. Well, they preach against ball caps. We don't want to wear ball caps. We don't want to have advertisements on the front. We're supposed to be representing Jesus Christ. But this hat of mine is no way, shape, or form has anything to do with sports. It's a work hat. It's a warm hat. It's for keeping your... it certainly doesn't look cool when you got the flaps down keeping your ears warm. You don't have to worry about looking cool in that hat. I guarantee it. But it does keep your ears warm. But he told me, we were riding to work one day, he was working with me, and he said, "Do you have to wear that?" I said, "This?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, keep my head warm, I do." I said, "Why?" He said, "It's a bill cap." I said, "Well, it's not a sports hat. It's not associated with anything sports or worldly. It's just a piece, this is a farmer's hat, if anything. It's not a baseball cap." And he said, "Well, it offends me." And I said, "Well, should it offend you? I mean, let's think about it. Let's talk about it." There's a lot of different hats out on the market. And the fact is, the ones that a lot of these people wear that are opposed to a bill cap, they have associations that aren't Christian. I mean, it's not like that's a Christian hat. That's an unchristian. That's ridiculous. It's not so. But actually, people can become superstitious about things that have no, in and of themselves, they have no association with evil. In and of themselves, they are innocent. Meat is that way. And he's going to go into something else here. Things that are not, you can't say it's immoral. It's not really moral. It's amoral. It doesn't make you more holy. It doesn't make you less holy. It has no association with evil, and there's no reason to stumble over it. And leaders have to make determinations based on what's right and wrong concerning these things. Now, Satan has used these verses to destroy much separation in the church. When I first came to the Lord and I got zealous for right and wrong and I got zealous for holiness and started living right, I heard people use this, well, he's weak in the faith. How am I weak in the faith and you're strong in the faith? Well, you don't understand our liberty in Christ. So if you had more faith, you could watch the television and it wouldn't bother you. And if you had more faith and you understood our liberty, you could go out and live worldly and be less godly and it would be okay if you just had more faith. That's a lie of the devil.
Amen.
That's straight out of hell. The weak brother is not the one living more holy.
Right.
Okay? The weak brother is the one who takes this matter of holiness into the realm of superstition.
Yeah.
Unnecessary things that really don't have any virtue in and of themselves. If it's a matter of moral or immoral, it's an issue of holy or unholy.
Right.
And we need to be careful. See, the Jews had developed some superstitions, and when they came to the Christian faith, which dealt in the spirit of the law, the things that really mattered, sometimes they had a hard time laying down the superstitious aspects that they had held to. Now, Jesus dealt with that all the time about the Sabbath. Carefulness about obeying God and being holy is not weakness. It's not a lack of faith. It's actually a stronger faith. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? By the way, this was written by the same apostle who wrote Romans 14. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing.
Yes.
That's not a sign of weakness.
Amen.
It's a sign of obedience. Paul was writing this, and I will receive you, God says, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And here is Paul's response. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul is saying, because of the conditions of our covenant, we must do this. And it's not weakness. Okay? So we can't, you don't call the person who's scrupulous weak, unless they're being scrupulous about something that is not a spiritual issue. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Separation from the world, concerns about modesty, keeping your children from worldly influences is not being a weak brother.
Amen.
Upholding apostolic tradition and teaching is not being a legalist or a weak brother.
Amen.
Paul upholds the decision of the council at Jerusalem, Acts 15. But explains that we don't have to go question everyone in every place we go. Okay? He upholds the decision. Vegetarianism is not sin. Eating pork is not sin. But unrighteously judging and stumbling a brother is a great sin. Stumbling means to causing someone to exercise liberty against his own conscience. To do something he doesn't feel is pleasing to God, and he can't do it in faith. Okay? Now, in a church setting, it is possible for someone who is weak in the faith, who is, you could say, over-scrupulous, so I don't like using that word because scruples are good things, unless they're on superstitious items and not true spiritual entities. Okay? Unless they're on things that really don't have a moral or immoral impact, They're wonderful things, and we need them. But in a church situation, it's possible for someone to try and lead from the bottom up. Because everybody's supposed to bow to what offends them. And if they're offended by everything that people do, it seems like, or they're offended by this, offended by that, that offends me, this offends me, that offends me, then they basically are leading the church. That's why we have church standards. Because when these issues come up, the elders should evaluate them and say, is this truly a moral or immoral issue? Is this really something that God is going to be upset with us about? Are we going to displease God in this? Are we going to misrepresent Christ in this? If so, then yes, we need to make it a standard. We need to say this is a valid issue. If not, we need to let it go and let it fall into the realm of, you know, each of us can live our own convictions. I'm not going to force you to do something that violates your personal conscience. But in this situation, neither should we judge one another on issues that have already been settled. And the issues they're dealing with here have been settled by the elders. Okay? We should not judge one another on it. But be content to live our own conviction when it is a matter that has been left in that realm. A personal conviction issue. You are not to violate your conscience before God, but to educate your conscience by the Word of God. Okay? Don't violate your conscience. If you have a conscience against eating ice cream, by all means, pass your bowl this way. Amen? We don't want you to do that. Verse 5, chapter 14. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day. Alike is not in the Greek text, folks. Okay? It's okay to be there as long as you understand that alike means every day is holy, not every day is common.
That's right.
Okay? One day esteemeth one day above another. Every man esteemeth every day. One man thinks one day is a holy day. The other man thinks every day is a holy day. Not that every day is common. And people have run the wrong direction with that. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Well, when it has to do with issues of neutrality, then let every man live by their own conscience. When it is one of these matters. If you feel like a certain day is to be set aside, say you feel like Good Friday. You have a conscience about not working or not eating or something like that on Good Friday. And that's your personal thing. I mean, I'm not talking about falling Romanism. I'm talking about maybe Ascension Day. Maybe there's some Mennonites down there in Versailles that close up shop on Ascension Day. Being raised in the Baptist church, we never heard much about Ascension Day. I know it was a real day, but we never observed it. But they do. Okay? Some people make a big deal about one day above another. Other people say, hey, every day is the Lord's. Let's serve God every day. Now, this does not mean that we can set aside, it doesn't have anything to do with the observance of the Lord's Day and the forsaking of the assembly of the saints. It particularly refers to Jewish holy days, which Gentiles would not see as part of their service to God. It was not part of the gospel delivered to them, but Jewish believers would feel a reverence for that day and want to set it aside and observe it, let them. You know, some people have asked me about Christmas. And if indeed you feel, because of your raising, that you want to read the story of Jesus' birth on that day or something about that day, you can do that. In fact, you could do that the 26th, the 27th, the 28th, the 29th. You could do that every day of the year if you wanted to. It's not going to hurt my feelings. It's not going to stumble me. And it's not going to displease God. But the rest of it, calling it Christmas, and all the paganism involved in it, is not amoral. It's immoral. It's immoral to join in something that is contrary to Scripture. It's immoral to say that this is Jesus' birthday because, according to Scripture, it is not.
Right.
Jesus was not laid in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes in the middle of winter.
Right.
You do that with your baby? You say take it out and wrap it in some rags and lay it in the manger in the middle of winter? No. You wouldn't do that. He wasn't born in the middle of winter. We don't know exactly when he was born. So it would be wrong for me to say it was April 1st. I don't know that. I know that in the Bible, the veil and the tabernacle represented his flesh and it was raised on April 1st. There's a good chance he was born on April 1st. But I can't prove it. So these are issues that we should not argue over. These are issues that should be allowed for personal conscience. When it comes to observing Christ Mass, you are observing a Mass of the Roman Catholic Church, and all the other stuff that's added on to that, it becomes a matter of morality or immorality. It's not neutral. But if you want to, if because that day has been special to you, and you just want to take that day and read about Jesus and sing His praises, feel free to do so. Let every man, it doesn't say, let me. It says, let every man. This is something you do for others. Okay? It means you allow others to live according to their conscience in these non-moral issues. Let them exercise their conscience. It's okay. Let them decide they're going to fast twice in the week. Well, that was something I think that the Pharisees did. If you want to do that, go ahead. That's fine. I mean, if you're doing it for Jesus, you're not doing it for show. I mean, it's a righteous thing to do. Go ahead and do it. Most of this chapter has to do with how I should respond to others. Not me expecting others to respond to me. Did I say that right? Not expecting others to respond to me this way, but expecting me to respond to others this way. If you go down through, you see it says, let every man, verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat. Verse 16, let not your good be evil spoken of. This is instructions, not that I can take them and say, okay, don't put a stumbling block in front of me. No, it's not me looking out for me. It should be me looking out for others. Okay, verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. If indeed we are doing things, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But if indeed what I'm doing with the heart of serving Christ. Okay? Then it falls in this category. This is not excusing the flesh. It just said, make no provision for the flesh. This is not excusing worldliness. It's not excusing fashion. It's not excusing things that we've decided are not a part of a Christian's life as a church. It's not excusing things that the standard is against. It's not doing that. What it's doing is things that have to do with what I believe pleases God, but it's a little different than what you believe pleases God, but we're both trying to please God, then we shouldn't argue about it. Okay? As long as it's not contrary to Scripture. He says here, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to give account for our life. And if my life is caught up in judging my brother, what's that going to look like on judgment day? I need to make sure my own backyard's clean first. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, I am not going, if you're Jewish and you have a conscience against pork, I'm not going to invite you over for a wiener roast. I'll have some beef dogs maybe 4 years. But I'm not going to invite you over for a pork sandwich. I'm not going to flaunt my liberty in front of you if you're weak in that area. I mean, if you have a conscience that is a valid concern. Now the Jews had some of those. They had things that were indeed a part of the commandment of God. And they themselves were indeed expected to obey. Just like the meat issue. The Jew and the Gentile were not to eat things offered to idols. That was a command of God. But how they went about it, okay, was the issue. How they went about it. There were days, we should observe the Lord's Day. There were definite days, holy days, in the law of God. And the Jews were still bound to those. But how we deal with one another when a Gentile is not bound to that day is the issue, okay? So these are things that were valid issues from the Word of God. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Well, what are we talking about? Are we talking about that there's nothing unrighteous in the world? No, we're talking about food. We're talking about food and nothing but food.
Right.
Okay? We're talking about neutral issues. And primarily here we're talking about meat and drink, or respective and holy day. We're not talking about matters of morality.
Right.
There is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if I esteem crawdads to be unclean, then Brother Jeff probably shouldn't invite me over for a crawdad fry, huh? But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, we're talking about meat, we're talking about food, we're not talking about moral and immoral issues here. We're talking about unnecessary scruples, but some people got them. And we need to respect them. We need to be careful about them. We don't want to stumble them in that area. We don't, no need to gross out a Jew and make him want to go back to Judaism. He might actually do that. He might say, you guys are a bunch of heathen, I'm getting out of here. He might go back to Judaism and there lose his soul. So we need to be careful. Let him grow in the faith and understanding the difference between spiritual issues and just things that have been made, you know, scruples that really aren't, they don't really have any spiritual significance, but they've been held up that way. And people become attached to him that way. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. That's a very important verse. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Adam Clark says, from this verse we can learn that a man for whom Christ died may perish or have his soul destroyed, and destroyed with such a destruction as implies perdition. The original is very emphatic. Christ died in his stead, do not destroy his soul. That's a literal translation. The sacrificial death is as strongly expressed as it can be, and there is no word in the New Testament that more forcibly implies eternal ruin than the verb apollou, from which is derived that most significant name of the devil, Apollyon, the destroyer, the great universal murderer of souls. So, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest thou not charitably, destroy him not with thy meat for whom Christ died. Apollumai signifies to destroy utterly, to perish. It's the same word used in John 3:16. It's the same word used again by Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:11. It says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, now in this situation, he's dealing not with a neutral issue, but one that they thought was a neutral issue, and he shows them this is not a neutral issue. Okay? That's another study. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. Same word. For whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, in this situation, they were actually going into the idol's temple with a friend or association. It's like these people that, when I was a young man, they would go witness in the bar, but they would just drink iced tea. You know, they thought they were really something. I thought, that's goofy. That's stupid. I wouldn't want anybody to see me going in there. It hurt my testimony. But that's kind of the idea that these Corinthians had. Oh, this is no big deal. That idol's nothing. This is the best steakhouse in town. You know, it don't matter if they serve liquor. It don't matter if it's just a glorified bar. We can go there. And a lot of Christians have that attitude today.
Right.
I won't go to a restaurant that serves liquor.
Amen.
Because what they did is they had the bar and they didn't get enough business. So they said, we're going to call this a family restaurant.
Mm-hmm.
It's still a bar. It's still serving liquor. They just got you to go now. Because they put a different name on the front. Instead of Joe's Bar, it's now Family Restaurant. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat. Okay? If there's a legitimate situation where I am damaging my testimony and I could actually stumble someone to doing something that was ungodly or whatnot, then I could cause them to perish. This disproves limited atonement. Okay? Because Christ died for this person and Paul says he could perish. It disproves limited atonement. It disproves eternal security. It says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Let's go back here to verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Let not your good be evil spoken of. We're talking about things that you're doing that are not evil, that are not immoral, but someone might think it is, someone might be stumbled by it, therefore you need to be careful. And this has to do with good liberties that may be esteemed evil by one with bondage to old ways. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What are we talking about? Meat and drink. We're talking about neutral issues here in this chapter. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness. It is peace and it is joy in the Holy Ghost. Those things are valid. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ, not serveth his flesh, not serveth his appetites, but serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. We are speaking of serving Christ. And if I can show that what I'm doing is not in contradiction or is not contrary to serving Christ, then we can come to a rest on those issues. It says here, let us therefore follow after things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. If I take a liberty, I need to ask myself, does this edify anybody? Would this be honest in the sight of all men? Is this a good thing? It may be evil spoken of, but that's beside the point. Is it a good thing in and of itself? Is it okay? Is it pleasing to God? Is it moral? If I can't prove all those things, if I can't do this in a clear conscience that I'm serving Jesus, then I need to back up and evaluate whether this is really something I should cast out. It may not be just a scruple superstitiously held by someone. It may be a valid point. It is good neither to eat flesh or to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. We had a situation, we've had a few, where a brother was offended by many normal things others did. It seemed like every time we turned around he was crying that he was offended. And yet had actually many wrong things in his own life justified. It was a very challenging situation. And this guy, he was so focused on what everybody else did and all the things that they did that offended him. And yet he himself was like a bull in the china shop, trampling over precept and principle and offending others. But we were forbearing all of his offenses while he was crying out that he was offended. Well, what we had to do is what the apostles did in Acts 15. We had a meeting, and we had to lay down what was legitimate and what was not legitimate. Some people, it's true, some people we'll bring in here, have too little conscience due to a lack of teaching and common sense, and some have an oversensitive conscience due to wrong teaching and bad experiences. We've got to deal with both sides. Verse 22, hast thou faith concerning what you're doing? Do you have a confidence that what you're doing is pleasing to God? That it is not an immoral issue? Either you believe it is moral or amoral. Either you believe it is virtuous or it's neutral. But you have faith that this is not a legitimate stumbling block, and nobody should be legitimately stumbled over this. Then it says, have it to thyself before God. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Don't flaunt it in front of everybody. Don't do it around people who are offended by it, if you can avoid that. But if you have faith and you have liberty that this is a good thing and it's pleasing to God, it's not contrary, I'm not rebelling against the church, then go ahead. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I cannot partake in faith that this is pleasing to God, if I feel guilty that I'm trespassing and violating my conscience before God, then don't do it. Don't do it. There's some people who would have a conscience and feel really bad about deer hunting and shooting Bambi. Well, I can show from the scriptures that that's okay with God, and I have no problem doing it. But there's people who just that, you know, well, I'm not, just don't come around when I'm deer hunting. Stay away during deer season, amen. So there's all kinds of things we could come up with, and we've met numerous things. But we need to decide. We need to decide. Is this a righteous thing? Okay, then I'm going to keep doing it because I have liberty to do it. But if I know for a fact that someone would be stumbled by it, try to avoid doing it around them. Don't be obnoxious. Don't stumble them. Be courteous. Be charitable. Walk charitably. And be considerate one of another. You cannot do anything that you don't believe pleases Christ. If you don't believe it pleases Christ, you're not allowed to do it.
Right.
You cannot willfully sin and be saved. You must live by faith or you are condemned by yourself before God. Christian liberty is freedom to do everything that we honestly and sincerely believe is serving Christ, honoring God's Word, and would be edifying for someone else, if they understood it properly. And the next verse, which goes into chapter 15, which God didn't have any chapter breaks, man put those in there for our utility and use, says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Okay? Now that can be abused, like I said, whereas the weak brother ends up leading the church. The weak brother writes the standard. The weak brother sets the standard for everybody else. You can't allow that to happen either. The apostles in Acts 15 were dealing with that very issue. The Pharisees said, unless they be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you know, we can't fellowship with them. This is what Peter somewhat got confused that day when Paul confronted him. Peter, in trying to avoid offending the Jews, was offending the Gentiles. You see? But the Gentiles' offense would have been a legitimate offense. The Jews' offense would not have been a legitimate offense. Okay, you see the difference there? But Peter, in thinking that he didn't want to offend the Jews that were coming, separated from eating with the Gentiles. And Paul confronted him on it. Because you're going to offend one or the other in this situation. Don't offend the Gentiles because you are doing this in pleasing Christ. It pleases Christ for you to eat with the Gentiles. Withdrawing from them because these Jews have scruples that are not valid anymore was a wrong move. Okay? If he offended the Jews on that occasion, it would have been a necessary offense. And there are those. Because you got to stand on truth. And Paul risked offending Peter and the Jews when he stood up and spoke the truth and said, no, we can't do this. That's the wrong way to deal with the situation. You should stay eating with the Gentiles and invite these Jews to come. And if they're offended, their offense is not legitimate. So, this is an area where in a church body, a lot of carefulness has to be exercised. And we have to look at issues. People bring issues up and we have to say, okay, is this really a valid issue? Is this really something that the Bible forbids? Or did a group decide that it was wrong, but it's really not a spiritual matter? It's really not an issue that the Bible itself forbids. We've got to discern those things. And then we've got to make a functional judgment so the body can continue to operate and harmonize without schism. And so whenever those issues come up, it's usually good if it's really going to cause a schism. Let's have a men's meeting. Let's open the scriptures. Let's decide, just like the apostles did in Acts 15. Let's make a ruling on it, make a judgment on it, and let it go. Let's stand together. This chapter has been used to justify worldly Christians, calling the holy Christians weak in the faith. And this chapter has been used and abused in many different ways. But the bottom line is that we're all growing at a different level. We're all maturing at different levels, and we need to be considerate one of another. If you've grown to a place where you know that what you're doing is in line with God's Word, but someone else may not be very easy with it, be considerate. Walk charitably. Any thoughts or comments from the brother? Right.
I think if we have things that are a matter of our conscience, and in other words, I think there's a responsibility on the weaker brother's side too, not to be offended at every turn.
Right.
We all have views about different things in here that aren't corporate.
Right.
And to be offended with somebody else just because they have a different idea about something would not be proper and not be right. So I think it's probably contingent upon each one of us to look at it from that way, because in different aspects and different things, any one of us could be a weaker brother in one subject or not in another.
Exactly. Right. Right. That's good to point out that where one is a strong brother, in another area he might be a weak brother. And it depends on the issue. You know, if you were raised in a community where buttons were jewelry. They were rich people's jewelry. Well, there was a day when that was true. There was a day when buttons were made out of ivory, bone, and the poor people just didn't have buttons. But nowadays, buttons are not a symbol of richness. You know, any poor person can have a button. Okay? So, to hang on to something like that becomes irrelevant. Initially, all cars were black. You go back and look at the Model A's, Model T's, they were all black. When they came out with colored vehicles, the church leader said, you know what, we're not going to chase this fad. We're not going to go all out and get a colored vehicle. Just that's the world's thing. But nowadays, there's no relevance to that scruple, because sometimes the most fancy cars are black and the plainest ones are white or gray or blue. It has lost its relevance. And applications of Scripture sometimes gain relevance and lose relevance as situations change over the years. We're not talking about moral and immoral issues. We're talking about applications in life. Okay? So we need to, day by day, grow in the Lord. And if we have come from a setting where buttons were taboo, then we need to stop and evaluate. Now, hold it. Why? What does the Bible have? You know, what is the root? What is the foundation of this situation? And think through it biblically to see if indeed this still is an issue. If it's a moral issue, what Jesus would think about it? Am I going to be held accountable on Judgment Day because of this, or not? Or is God going to say, you know, that's not important? We've got to decide that because we do want to please the Lord. We don't want to be like a liberal that says, oh, just do whatever you want and the blood of Jesus will cover it. We don't want to be there. We do want to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Paul told us to. But he also told us to realize that not everybody's in the same place and be charitable one to another.
That last scripture, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin, that plays into a lot of different things. And the world has set a standard of what is their faith. Years ago, there was a movie that was made called The Passion. And the world's church thought this was the greatest thing to come out. And everybody said, you got to see The Passion. You got to see The Passion. Well, I don't remember how many years ago this is. But anyway, I gave into that and I went to see this movie. But I did it with a check in my spirit, you know? And I know that it was sin for me to do that because I should not have even walked into a movie theater. It was not a faith that I admit. It was out of just the pressure or the flow of, hey, you need to do this. It's the same thing that got me out of contemporary Christian music, was that I realized it was no longer the right thing to do, and I could not do it. And even though everybody else around me was, it's okay, that's a powerful ministry tool and all this kind of stuff. You really have to get lined up with the truth of God.
Right.
To make sense of this. Because if you just go by other people's faith, you're going to fall into sin and the weakness of their
faith. That's right. And we get people coming here, they're immature in one way, but sometimes they're mature in another way. We'll get people that come into the church and they might have areas where, you know, they seem to have no sense. But then they can point out things in the church that are not right, and they're right. And so we all have that dynamic. We've got to learn to work through things and try to come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and grow up into Him in all things. Any other thoughts?
It's kind of a tough subject to nail down on because you don't want the people, if you have a brother come to you and tell you that, you know, I think that's right, for you just to walk away and say, you know, I think he's just being weak in the faith, never bothered me, that's not right. And so there's times when people feel like you got to be careful not to justify one side or the other, from the weak brother or the arrogant one, who thinks, I never had a problem with this way, I've always done it, it never bothered me. It's like, well, maybe it should bother you. If the church takes a stand on an issue, then that's different than just a weak brother coming and talking to you. If you know that the church says this is this, whether it's written on paper or not. And there's a difference between just doing something that's right and not doing it in front of someone, you don't offend them, or doing something that could be is wrong, and it's like, well, I won't do it around you then.
Yeah, that's definitely an issue. And if there's something going on that somebody feels, they believe that this is not moral, this is not pleasing to the Christ, and yet the person says, oh, it's okay, no big deal, well, then it needs to be brought up to the authorities, and we need to talk about it. Because if someone has the attitude, oh, it's no big deal, it's all right, when it is a moral issue, Then we question that person's heart. Are you truly trying to perfect holiness in the fear of God? You know, what is your agenda? What is it all about to you? So, yeah, it's a good thought. These aren't easy dynamics. These are complex things that if we want to, we can overcome and move forward. And if we want to, we can let them divide us and tear us down. I mean, if, like we said this morning about putting the body before ourselves. If we want the church to grow and prosper, we're going to figure out a way to make these things work. Okay? If we don't really care about the success of the bride of Christ and we're not really, you know, committed to God's interests, which is the church, then we don't really care so much about things falling apart.
So we as human beings like to, in a lot of areas, like to have everything spelled out, especially when it comes to some areas of practice that we feel are important. And maybe that's actually part of God's test, is that the practical application of some principles changes over time. So God uses that to evaluate what is it that you have learned to love.
Right.
Do you actually love my word, or do you just love your traditions?
Do you love your application? Yeah.
So in some ways, what people would typically call the more conservative people, sometimes they're just in love with tradition. They're not in love with the word of God. And it becomes a great occasion for splitting.
That's so true. That's what happened with the Jews as well. They loved their applications and interpretation and traditions more than the true Word of God. And when the Word of God showed up on the scene to set him straight, they crucified him to preserve their own tradition. We don't want to do that.